Amen. Amen. William Huntington, SAS, is a man that I believe very few know of. A man I believe we should know more of. He was a man used mightily of the Lord in the late 1700s into the early 1800s. And William Huntington, in 1805, opened a little Calvinistic chapel in Sussex. That Calvinistic chapel that was opened in 1805 is now known as Lewes Free Presbyterian Church. I've had the privilege of preaching in that building several times. It is a marvellous building that you can see that there was a time the Lord truly moved in the land of England. But outside that building, there was a crypt with some of the deceased ministers of that church where they're buried. And on that crypt, there is an inscription written by William Huntington, SS, just a few days before he died. And part of that inscription reads, "Here lies the coal heaver, who departed his life July 1st, 1813, in the 69th year of his age, beloved of his God, but abhorred of men." Here's a man who thought very little of himself. Here's a man who was mightily used by the Lord. But he didn't write, "I'm going to write this so people for generations will know that I was mightily used of God, and they will know how great a man I was." But he simply calls himself the coal heaver. He was nothing, and he knew it. He knew he was just simply a sinner saved by grace. See, further testimony of this is these unusual letters at the end of his name, William Huntington, SS. You see, there's many today with letters after the name. If you go to university and complete your degree, you'll have letters after your name. You'll have those who study law, they'll have LLB, or do a degree in science, you'll have BSc, or somebody who does engineering will have BEng after their name. There's many people who can have letters after the name. But this man's initials was not because of some academic qualification that he had gained. But William Huntington, obviously being a rather eccentric man, gave these letters to himself. William Huntington, SS. You see, these letters, they weren't relating to an academic qualification, but those letters, SS, stood for saved sinner. William Huntington did not want to forget what he was. And he wanted to remind all generations to follow what he was. William Huntington was simply a saved sinner. See, William Huntington realized that he was still a sinner. He never forgot what he once was. See, as we meet here tonight and we consider the youth, and maybe you will divide the congregation into thinking there's the youth and there's the older ones. Maybe you'll divide the church into the male and the female. But I wanted to tell you tonight, there's only two classes of people. And that is saved sinners or unsaved sinners. And I wonder which category you fall into tonight. See, this man, William Huntington, he didn't think that now he was saved that he was no longer a sinner. But he remembered and he declared that he was William Huntington, SS. William Huntington, saved sinner. He never forgot that he was simply a sinner saved by grace. We must always remember that. Those of us who are saved here tonight, we are still sinners. None of us are sinlessly perfect. See, we will not be perfect this side of eternity. John, in writing to these Christians in this epistle, warns the Christians of thinking that they are no longer sinners. There in verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." He then goes on to exhort these saved sinners to confess their sins. And if they do confess their sins, he promises them the forgiveness of that sin. See, even in the writing of it, he says, "if we," he doesn't say "if you." He speaks of himself. He too realizes that he is just a saved sinner, and he too has sin that he must confess. As I was considering this verse, I believe it is a verse which fits too with the unsaved tonight. A verse that was written predominantly to the saved, urging them to confess their sins to God. It holds through to you tonight if you are unsaved. For if you confess your sins, he, that is God, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So as we consider this verse and take its focus to the unsaved tonight, I don't want you to switch off and say, "oh, that's not for me, I am saved." But remember, this verse was written to the saved. And follow through with me, and you'll see it holds through for you if you're saved and unsaved. Like, that's why I want us to consider tonight the sinner and his sin. As we consider the sinner and the sin, really we'll be spending much of our time considering this confession in verse 9. But firstly, I want you to consider with me really the verses 8 and 10. And there we see the denial of sin. The denial of sin. See, these verses remind us that how the unsaved and even the saved begin to deny their sin. In verse 8, of those who are denying that they're still sinners. And then in verse 10, it's those who say they've never sinned. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. It was said by the evangelist D.L. Moody that after visiting a prison, that he had never seen so many innocent people in his life. For every prisoner that he spoke to in that prison said they were wrongly convicted. They denied all wrongdoing. Friend, I wonder, is that you tonight? Do you try and deny that you are a sinner? Well, maybe you don't outright deny that you have sinned, but instead you possibly try to make your sin seem not as serious. You don't believe the preacher when he tells you how serious your sin is. Young people are bombarded with sin all around them, and sin is there, and it's on the TV. It's even now at their hands on a mobile phone or tablet. Sin is there, and they become used to sin, and they don't see sin maybe as it once was seen. And all sin is seen as by many today as simply little mistakes. May you see tonight that your little mistakes as you would see them, they were so serious that the Lord Jesus Christ had to die upon the cross for those sins. And I tell you tonight, young and old alike, if you say your sins are not that bad, let me tell you, you are deceiving yourself. See, verse 8 speaks of the sinner deceiving himself. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. See, your heart, my heart deceives us into thinking that we're not that bad. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 reminds us of the deceitfulness of our heart. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your heart. Deceitful above all things. That is saying that there is nothing more deceitful than our own heart. Your heart that deceives you into thinking that you're not that bad, that you're not really a sinner deserving of hell. That heart is desperately wicked. Well, you may deny your sin. You may even be able to fool those around you. Fool your family. Fool your parents. Fool your children. But you can't fool God. You cannot deceive God. God sees the true wickedness of your heart tonight. And he will bring you into judgment. Not only is there denying of sin, does this denying of sin deceive yourself, but it dishonors God. You see, we can see a progression in this portion of Scripture. In verse 6 it says, we lie. And then in verse 8 that leads to us deceiving ourselves. But we see in verse 10 it leads to, what does it lead to? It leads to calling God a liar. We make him a liar. We dishonor God, we blaspheme God. You make God a liar if you say that you're not a sinner and deserving damnation. See, God has said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has said that, and therefore if you do not believe it, you're calling God a liar. Really, you're heaping sin upon sin. Will you deny your sin tonight? Or will you confess it? This leads us to our second point, as I say, spending most of our time considering this verse 9 and this confession of sin. The sinner and the sin. The sinner may deny his sin, but see with me tonight that the sinner should and must confess their sin. Each one of us must confess our sin. As we consider this confession of sin, we may ask ourselves, who must we confess to? Well, verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. The one who is faithful to forgive is the one to whom we must confess. Each one of us here, youngest to the oldest, have committed many sins against many people. Maybe you can say to me tonight, how could it be possible to have forgiveness if I have to confess my sin to each and every person I have wronged? But ultimately, you see, that's not what you must do. This verse does not tell you that you must go to every person that you have ever wronged and confess your sin to them. Well, when you are saved, there should be a burden to make amends with people you have wronged. But for the forgiveness of sins. That's not what God is saying is necessary. The one we must confess to is God. We confess not to man, but to God. Ultimately, your sin is against God. It's not against man. God is the one who we have disobeyed. God is the one against whom we have sinned. Young people here, you've all, I'm sure, if you've come up through the Free Presbyterian Church, learned the Shorter Catechism. The Shorter Catechism asks us, what is sin? You could tell me tonight, I'm sure, that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. You see, sin, according to this answer, is relation to God. Sin is against God. It's not against man. Sin is acts of omission and acts of commission. It's all in relation to God's law. It's about obedience to what God has commanded. God is the one whom you sinned against. Therefore, as God, you must confess your sins to. I remember as a child often falling out with one, at least one of my brothers, and after the verbal abuse would have happened between us, it would then would have turned probably to fists, and fists would have been thrown. And then that would have led to punishment by my mother. And then when I realized I was in trouble, it was some form of remorse, and I'd go to my mom and I'd say, Mom, I'm sorry for what I've done. What would my mom's reply to me? It's not me you need to say sorry to. See, it wasn't my mom that I had wronged, it was my brother. He was the one I had to apologize to, and so it is with God. It's against God that we've sinned, therefore it's to God we must confess. See, each one of us has wronged the God of heaven. We have all sinned against him, and it is therefore to him we must confess. I'd ask you to please turn with me to Psalm 51. Keep your finger in both portions. I believe Psalm 51, it follows with where we're considering tonight. See, in Psalm 51, the title of the psalm, it explains just when this was written. This was when David was confronted with his sin, confronted about his sin with Bathsheba. And in verse 3, we have David confessing his sin. It says, therefore, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgressions. He confessed his sin. Then in verse 4, we see that David realized the very point that we're considering here. He realized that his sin ultimately was against God. For what does it say in verse 4? Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. See, think about that. Think of all the people that David's sin had affected. Well, it had affected Bathsheba. It affected her husband. It affected all those that David used in the attempt to cover up his sin. But what did David realize? Even though his sin had affected all these people, ultimately his sin was against God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. So as you consider your many sins this evening, and you realize that they're against God, and as you consider that, remember that those sins that you've sinned against God, God knows. They can't be hid from him. Therefore, I urge you, confess your sins. God knows about them already. They can't be hid from him. Confess them to him. But then maybe you're going to put up another objection to me tonight, and you'll say, but it's impossible to confess every individual sin. For the verse says, if we turn back to our text, it says, if we confess our sins. It doesn't say if we confess our sin. It's not talking about sin generally. But it speaks about sins specific. If we confess our sins, does that mean that each one of us here tonight, each one of us, must confess every individual sin? That if we have forgiveness, every sin that we have committed has to be confessed. Friend, if that was the case, I would doubt there would be one of us would ever have forgiveness. For every one of us, from the days of a child, we've sinned so many times, we've committed sins we can't even remember. Therefore, that's not what this verse is teaching us. See, the key to understanding this verse and what it means to confess our sins is a proper understanding of this word confess. See, the word confess in day-to-day English, as we had used it now, it means to take responsibility for something or to own up for something. You must own up. You must admit your sins and take responsibility for your sins. That is part of the meaning here. Even is not what David did. He admitted his sins. He acknowledged his sins. Took responsibility for them. But this word confess, it means much more than that. See, confession of sins is not simply just admitting your sins and listing off your sins as the dear Roman Catholic would do to the priest. It's not simply listing them off one after another. But this word confess has much deeper meaning than that. You see, this Greek word which is translated as confess, it carries with it the meaning of thinking the same or saying the same or being in agreement with. So the verse is saying, if you take that meaning, the verse is saying, if we think the same of our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Do you understand what that means? Think about it. If we think the same of our sins, think the same as who? Think the same as God. So you've already seen our confession must be to God. And therefore, when it says we must think the same, He is faithful. It says we must think the same as God about our sins. See, confession of our sin is thinking the same about our sin as God does. It's seeing our sin as God sees our sin. It's being in agreement with God about how vile and wretched our sin is. It's acknowledging that our sin is deserving of the hottest hell's punishment. See, until you realize that you are deserving of hell, it's only then that you can truly come and through confession. See, confession of sin means grieving over sin, seeing our sin and looking upon it with the same displeasure as God does. Again, consider Psalm 51 and the verse 3. David says, "For I acknowledge my sins or my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." His sin was ever before him. Here is what David was doing. He was seeing his sin as God saw it. His sin was ever before him. What's he saying? He's saying whatever he does, whatever he thinks about, he can't get away from the fact that he knows of his sin. And he realizes how wicked his sin is. His sin was ever before him. There's conviction of sin. And this conviction of sin brings repentance. See, when it says here, if we confess our sins, if it says we think the same as God about our sins, that is repentance. It's seeing the vileness of our sin to the extent that it leads us to turn from it and mourning over it. See, there are those today who will tell us that you don't need to repent. That all you need to do is say a little repeat after me prayer and that's enough to be forgiven. But our text reminds us that that's not the case. To have forgiveness, you must confess your sin. You must think the same as God about your sin. You must repent of it. So this word confess, meaning thinking the same, it shows us that we must mourn over our sin, grieve us, conviction, repentance. But also, as this verse says, if we confess our sins, and as we think that, as if we think the same, I do also believe that it is meant here is that we must think not just the same as God about what we deserve, but think the same about God to the remedy. Think the same as God about the remedy of sin. What's that? That is faith. See, if you are to have your sins forgiven, this verse assures that it is possible. You must confess Christ as your only way of salvation. You must think the same as God and be in agreement with God, that Jesus is the only way, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. You must think the same about your vileness. And you must think the same as God, that Jesus is the only way. See, the faith that we have is not in self. It's not faith in the church. It's not faith in our parents and what they have done and that they're saved. It's not even faith in a prayer. But it's faith in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. If you have your sins forgiven by the Almighty God, you must confess your sins. You must be in agreement with God that you're a vile, wretched sinner. You must see your sins as God sees them. And you must be in agreement with God that Jesus is the only way that you may have your sins forgiven. That's sincere confession. Sincere confession must have repentance. Sincere confession must have faith. See, confession that is not sincere will not reach God's ear. But confession that is sincere, we will have the forgiveness of sins. It was said of a man who was troubled by a sin of his past, a saved man, troubled by some sin that he had committed, haunted by it, and he went to his minister in a state of worry and told his minister. And his minister said to him, "Have you confessed it?" And he said, "Oh, I've confessed it 100 times. And that minister, being very wise, said to him, "There's your mistake. You should have confessed it once and thank God 99 times for forgiveness." See, sin is confessed once. Sincerely confess, the sin's forgiven. Well, that holds true for the one who is saved. But for you too tonight, if you're unsaved, if you come in faith and repentance, confess your sins. The moment you do it, you are forgiven. Romans 10, verse 9, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in our heart the God that raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not might. It's not just a likelihood, but thou shalt. It's a certainty. Once sin is truly confessed, it's truly forgiven. See, this leads to our final point tonight. Yes, we see that the sinner and the sin, often the sin is denied. Then we see that sin must be confessed. But see with me in closing that sin can be forgiven. Verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Here's God's promise. That if you confess your sins tonight, he is faithful and just. And now if you ask me, what does that actually mean? What does it mean that God is faithful and God is just? Well, let's take a few moments simply to consider these two words. God is faithful. That's speaking of God's trustworthiness. It's saying that if God has said he will forgive you your sins, he will do it. God can be trusted. Time and time again, we're told in God's word that God is faithful. See, in verse 10, as we consider it, it says that the one who says he hasn't sinned, that we make God a liar. But God cannot lie. God is perfect. God cannot lie. And if God has therefore said that he will save, that he will forgive, God is faithful to his word. God can be trusted. See, this very fact that God cannot lie, this was the ground of the Apostle Paul's hope that he writes there in Titus verse 1 and 2. It says, "Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began." See, he knew his God couldn't lie. And if God has said it, therefore God will do it. God has said in his word that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is faithful to his word. For this verse, it also says that he is just to forgive. What does that mean? Well, this is speaking about his righteousness, that God is righteous, that God is just in the forgiveness of sins. It's telling us that there is no injustice with God when he forgives sin. See, if someone commits a crime and they go before the courts of this land, and they come before the judge and they confess their sin, they own up to their sin and say they're sorry for it, it would not be just for that judge to say, "Okay, you're forgiven, you can go free." There'd be uproar. Each one of us would say, well, he's committed the crime and he must pay the price for committing that crime. You would say that judge was not just in letting that man go free. So therefore, why can God be just in letting us go free from committing our heinous sins? See, God would not be just if his forgiveness of sins was him simply saying, "Okay, sinner, you've confessed your sin to me, therefore I'll turn a blind eye to your sin." If God did that, he would not be just. See, God is a just God. Because God is a just God, sin must be punished. And to God, to remain just, that sin must be paid for. But see, God can remain just because his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died the just for the unjust. The penalty has been paid. God can remain just in forgiving your sins tonight because Christ has paid it all. I am saved tonight. My sins are forgiven because Christ died for me. Can you say that tonight? Can you say tonight, my sins are forgiven? Will you come and confess that Christ is your only way of salvation, that you can only be forgiven because Christ has paid it all? See, this verse, it was to the believer. And this was really relating to fellowship, that you could have renewed fellowship with God if you confessed your sins. For the one who confesses their sins and say at first confession for salvation, all sins past, present, and future are forgiven. But I do, as I said at the beginning, I believe this verse holds true to you tonight if you are unsaved. Will you confess your sins? Do you see your filthiness, your vileness due to sin? Will you come? Will you come in faith and repentance? I say come, for he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We trust that God will take his word and bless it each and every heart.